Get back into the book of James. I know this isn't a sermon review, but that was an interesting point. You know, I never really made that connection of that claim of may his blood be on us and our children as a curse that extends. That's a great point. And I know, I think Pastor Bill said a few weeks ago that, you know, the intent has been to be in Matthew and really study Christ from Matthew. But there's a verse in John that is amazing. We think about what we've been through the last few weeks. In John 18:4, this is in the garden. Jesus, therefore, in this phrase, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" It wasn't like this was a heavy mystery to him. He knew what was going to happen. And it was not going to be good. And yet, for the joy set before him, he went to the cross, that we might be saved. This is what love is. A lot of talk in recent times about love. This is what love is. Is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as Kevin was preaching, and then we'll get on to James. The one verse in the Bible that resonates with me, if there's any verse in the Bible that resonates with me, it's this one. That this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I understand that. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Well, I hated that we missed, I was sick a couple weeks ago when Mike went through the first part of chapter 3 and talking about the tongue. I'm sure it was excellent. Mike does a great job. So hopefully I won't say contradict, but say something that he might disagree with. He's not here anyway, so I can say whatever I want about him, I guess. Just one announcement, and I've mentioned this to the pastors. Actually, you think of me at all, next Sunday, or actually next weekend, Friday and Saturday, Linda and I, and also our son Peter and Caleb, and a good friend of ours, Zach Scheller, are going to be in Pasadena, California, at a homeschool convention, the California Home Educators Association, and we're going to be doing the teen track. Might come back now. I can't talk about it. Thanks for nothing. Anyway, we're going to be leaving on Wednesday and coming back. Actually, we'll be flying right now, I presume. Lord willing, we'll be flying a week from today. We're really looking forward to it. It's basically going to be a 2 days of worldview, and I'm going to be talking about the meaning of meaning. What does meaning mean? And what I'm really going to stress is who has the meaning. I don't want to belabor this at all, but meaning has kind of two aspects of it. One is definition, and two is significance or purpose. What meaning does this bring to me, or what does this mean? And when you get to what does this mean, definitions, it points immediately to authority. Who has the authority to define things? So hopefully, just be praying that we would be sensitive to these young people, wouldn't talk over their heads, but that we would be firm and faithful. It's going to be different. We're going to be in Southern California. We don't know who or what we're going to be facing either. So, there was one other thing. I have heard that it might rain today. And you know, when you go down to the river camp, there's that driveway. If you guys have been there, there's that driveway, and then you can park off to the side. Just be careful where you park, because some of those spots get kind of soft. There's a lot. You'll see a lot of water standing off, but the dirt, it can get kind of soft. So you just want to be careful where you are. Maybe leave a wheel or two on the driveway, so we have at least something to stand in while we're pushing down. Okay. Actually, I'm spending time here just kind of ad-libbing because I thought this was going to be a pretty short Sunday school today, because in verse 1 of chapter 3, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And I think it's probably time for me to sit down right now because I'm not really interested in a stricter judgment. Actually, chapter 3, the context of chapter 3 relates to that, to teachers. I'm going to make some application in particular, again, not next week, but the week after, to us as Christians, as churchgoers, not necessarily teachers, but I think we have to look at all of our lives and say, you know, the concern about teaching and the warnings against it and how you speak and how you present is because a teacher has influence. And a teacher has, I mean, amazingly, people are sitting here listening to me say stuff, and, you know, we want it to be edifying and godly in that. So we all have kind of positions of influence, spheres of influence that we're in. Maybe not standing behind this lectern at Cornerstone, but in some spots, we have that influence, whether it be with our children or families or coworkers or something like that. Somebody will come and talk to you. So I think there's a lot of application in particular with what, again, with Mike, what Mike mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I'm looking forward to hearing that. I haven't heard that yet, so hopefully it may be on the, I haven't checked in the last few days on the website. So. But anyway, with that and kind of and tying this together, because this chapter really is a kind of a unified whole. But for my session, we're going to be looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. In the ESV Bible, the head on that section is wisdom from above. I also have a New King James here, and it's titled Heavenly versus Demonic Wisdom. This section, as I said, comes in a context. The general context is a faith that expresses itself in good works. This is the point that I think when I was in James chapter 1, that's kind of the thesis statement of the letter. Verse 22 of chapter 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's kind of the point here. We need to be doers of the word. We need to let the word do its work in us so that we can become doers of the word. So that's kind of the general context. Specific context for verses 13 to 18 is about the tongue and a concern about desiring a teaching role. If you're desiring a teaching role, and then concern about the tongue. This section doesn't really compare the wisdom of the world to the church or to biblical wisdom, but rather the influx of worldly wisdom into the church. The world is an easy target. The world's wisdom is an easy target. We wonder, if we did wonder, we wonder how the Supreme Court could make a decision that they made a few weeks ago. We understand that, you know, it's not a good thing, but they did. But that didn't come out of a vacuum. That didn't come out of, let's do that today. And in fact, a lot of people who are a lot more knowledgeable and thoughtful than I am about Supreme Court cases go back to the early 60s and some of the kind of the start of the sexual revolution with the cases about contraception, Griswold versus Connecticut back in 60-something, Roe versus Wade, on and on and on. And in 1992, there was a case, Planned Parenthood versus Casey, which was the state of Pennsylvania was attempting to put some restrictions on abortion. And the case went to the Supreme Court. And not only did the Supreme Court affirm Roe versus Wade, but they put in some language in there. I don't know how much you know about Supreme Court cases. I don't know that much, but apparently this phrase is really well known. It's called kind of the mystery clause. It's at the heart of liberty. I should have written this down. We could probably find it real quick. At the heart of liberty is the ability for one person to define their own reality, to define what it means to be human, to find their own place in the universe and what the universe means. And it is a rampant, radical relativism and individualism that is now the law of the land. 1992, Supreme Court. Planned Parenthood versus Casey. Google the mystery clause and you'll get all kinds of stuff from it. And then, of course, that mindset, that legal, it's not a legal precedent, it's just an assertion, it's kind of a law by will, anyway, has become a battering ram to knock down just about everything that stands in its path as far as any kind of public or private morality. And again, there's a lot of people who have written a lot of things about that who know a lot more about it than I do, and I would point you to them. The point is that if we're looking for wisdom from the world, it's pretty hard to find, in particular, that lines up with Scripture. So, I mean, we can all stand back and take shots at that. It's an easy target for a Christian to look at those kinds of things and go, man, these guys are idiots, you know. Where'd they get that? And all kinds of stuff. And we're not going to do that because James is not doing that. What James is really talking about here is this letter is to saints. And his concern is, brother in Christ, can you control your tongue? You know, you want to teach, can you control your tongue? Do you know what wisdom is? Do you have any idea how it should be expressed? So the world is an easy target, but getting the world out of the church is a more significantly harder process than just pointing out the folly of the world. And this is what James is doing. I think that's why James kind of grates on us, because it's taking the air we breathe, and he's saying, you know what, that's really polluted. Let's go breathe some fresh air somewhere. Okay, so I'm going to go back up to verse 8. We're going to start with verse 8. I did this a couple weeks ago, and then I've been working on my talk, so I went back through it Friday night and Saturday night thinking, man, I got to get back on this because I got to remember what I was thinking when I wrote this stuff down. So I apologize if this seems a little raw in places. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And then he talks about the spring sending forth fresh water. And then he asks a question, who is wise and understanding among you? So I was going to ask, and this isn't a trick question, or this isn't Mike trying to be funny. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show of hands. You know, it's pretty much what I expected. Nobody would raise their hand. I think that's wrong, by the way, but we'll read and we'll see where, we fall short a little bit, but I think there's wisdom and understanding here. Big cornerstone. So what I'm going to do today is we're going to talk about verse 13, and then in a couple weeks we'll go through 14 through the end of the chapter, which really has more of a contrast of if you have this attitude, you better check yourself, and this is how it wisdom and understanding should personify itself in the life of a believer. So what is James referring to with the phrase, at least in the New King James Version, it says wise and understanding. Does anybody have another version that might say something else? The very first part of verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Is there a different translation, different words or anything there with anybody? I didn't check other versions.
It's identical to the NIV.
This is? Oh, okay. I don't know if the ESV was something different or... Okay, what does that mean? So what is wisdom? Being wise, at least infers, there's wisdom present. What is wisdom? And this is really is interesting because, as I say, this is not all of a sudden James ADHD kicking in and, oh, I'm going to talk about something else now. This is in a context let not many of you become teachers. What you need is to be wise and understanding. Curtis Vaughn, this book has been really helpful. This discussion is introduced by a probing question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Another man put it this way, which of you is wise, is a wise and well-instructed man? In secular thought, the Greek word for wise man, denoting one who has intelligence and education above the average, was the technical term for a teacher. In the New Testament, it rather generally denotes one who has spiritual discernment and discretion, who has the ability to see clearly what is right and to act accordingly. And I think that's the best definition of wisdom. One who can clearly see what is right and act accordingly. Endued with knowledge or with understanding translates a single Greek word meaning learned or understanding. It was used in classical Greek of one having the knowledge of a specialist. Hence, it is somewhat equivalent to our word expert. So we're not looking for, again, don't forget the context here. James is talking about those who desire to be teachers. Now, if you don't desire to be a teacher, don't shut this out, because when we look at, for example, when we look at the qualifications for an elder in the pastoral epistles, the elder should have those qualifications. But if I'm not an elder, that doesn't disqualify those qualifications in me. You know, those are still worthy goals to pursue, to be that kind of person that would be eligible if called to be an elder. So all of a sudden I have to go clean up my act and, oh, now you're elder material because you finally decided to take that stuff seriously. I mean, we need to be that. So there's not a person in this room that I could say, you really don't need to pursue wisdom. You really don't need to pursue understanding. I mean, that would be antithetical to Scripture. We look at the Apostle Paul. Clearly, he was a, dare I say, brilliant mind. And yet the Lord used that for his glory. Took those strengths that he had and changed Paul's direction. I got to get moving here. Okay, so where does wisdom start? Does anybody know where wisdom starts? Mr. Sandberg. Okay, specifically, what does Scripture say? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You had a general answer and a specific answer. Right.
The fear of God is what? Knowledge. It's defined itself.
Right. Okay, thank you. The Proverbs talk a lot about wisdom. And I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 2, and I should do a better job of marking my Bible. Oh, the lack of wisdom in some people. Verses in chapter 2 of Proverbs, verses 1 through 8, really is the process or training of wisdom, and then verses 9 through 15 is what is wisdom's end. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read this. Proverbs 2, 1 to 8. Son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So this isn't something passive. Incline your ear, apply your heart. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. So to gain wisdom is, I mean, as I know now, better than I did years ago, is a lifelong process in inclining our ear, applying our heart, crying out for wisdom and discernment, taking steps to understand things better. To be silent for a while and to learn from the Lord. And that may include other trusted godly men from the past who have been given insight into particular subject or passage or something like that that helps us to understand. So we need to pursue that. This is the process. This is the training. And again, I can tell you that that process and training end with your last breath. Really does. I mean, we need to be in pursuit of that. It needs to be something that is kind of always before us. And I think we get that from James, because here's men who are desiring to be teachers. They might know some things, but how quickly sin comes in and just snatches things out of us. And all of a sudden, we're yelling and screaming at people. And again, whatever Mike said 2 weeks ago about the tongue, all of that stuff starts happening. And you have abusive teachers, and you don't have wisdom as the scriptures show it, which we'll get to, Lord willing, in a few minutes about what does James say wisdom looks like. So we have to pursue it, and it is lifelong. To what end? Proverbs 2:9-15. Well, we've already read some of it. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly, guards the path of justice, and preserves the way of the saints. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. You're pursuing wisdom, and you'll understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. One of the things I'm going to bring up next week is the distinction between biblical justice and the modern notion of human rights. Those are antithetical. They are antithetical. I mean, you say that in most crowds, and people think, oh, you don't want human rights, so we don't have rights. And that's not what I'm saying. But we want biblical justice. Do we see people as just objects of personal pleasure that they can do whatever they want? Or are they image bearers that we want justice, and you better treat that person right, because this is an image bearer. This is a fellow human being who is made of the same stuff that you are. Anyway, I'm going to give up on that. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. What tools do you have within you to not go down that path? Now, we could say with honesty, we have tools within us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word. And yet, maybe not to the degree. We may not be constantly saying in verse 12, from the man who speaks to deliver you from the man who speaks perverse things. That may not be just our common way of communicating and saying perverse things. But in the last week, you could probably find me guilty before a court of saying something perverse. You know, so So it's not perfection, but is this a way of life? Wisdom does this. This is the ends of wisdom. The why we do this is so that we would, so that discretion would preserve us. God's law is not overbearing on us. It's not a burden for us. One of the things is it's protection from us. God protects us from ourselves, if you will, from doing just really stupid things that hurt us and hurt a lot of people. If we stand in righteousness and justice. Okay, got to get moving. Colossians 2:1-10. Oh, this is Colossians 2, 1 and 10. I'm just going to read verse 4 in Colossians 2. Actually, I'm going to read 1 through 4. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, God is the end of wisdom and knowledge. Why would he say that? You know, now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. In the ESV, it talks about deceitful philosophies, I think. I read that somewhere. And again, it's not, this is beyond us. It's not that we can't be deceived with persuasive words or philosophies. Gosh, that sounds right. And it's not. I have a couple other verses we could go to, but time moves inexorably forward. We want wisdom and understanding that we might stand firm in grace and truth. That's the, we want to stand firm in grace and truth. Okay, so that's how when James talks about wisdom and understanding or knowledge among you, this is what he's talking about. And then we ask the question, how does James say wisdom is displayed? How does it manifest itself among those who actually have wisdom and understanding? Is it with diplomas from various prestigious colleges displayed on your walls? You can get a lot of knowledge. Is it pontificating in language that no one understands? There's a lot of ways that the world shows, attempts to show its wisdom and its knowledge and understanding. What does James say? Who is wise and understanding among you? This is the end of verse 13. And this is where we're going to camp on till the end. Let him show by good conduct. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, if you went to the world and said that, that meekness is a virtue, or meekness of wisdom is something to be striving for. There may be some who understand it and like it, but there's going to be a lot who say, nah, I don't think so. But just as James says that faith will display itself in good works, faith will display itself in good works, wisdom will display itself in meekness and good works. Let's go back to verse 1 and teachers. Is it one thing for a guy to, for a teacher, I'll just put a teacher, to come up here and just spray bullets of knowledge all over his crowd and then here at Cornerstone and then never got involved in anyone's life? You didn't see. When you talked to him privately, you saw maybe a condescending attitude or something like that about others or those kinds of things. Just really characteristics that would. But what he says is really good, you know, potentially. But you're thinking, wow, what he's saying and the life that he lives has no connection. Faith without works is dead. James is saying that this is something that is just following all through this book. If you call yourself a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ, there will be fruit. Now, there's times in my life when I really had to search the tree for a rotten apple that was still hanging on the tree. But there will be fruit. There will be, when Kevin was finishing up this morning, Pastor Kevin was finishing up this morning, I thought, You know what? There was a Mike Fendrick who at one time was alive who is now dead. That guy is gone. Praise the Lord, that guy's gone. But that guy is gone. That person does not exist anymore. That was the Mike Fendrick who was born. And I say this truly in humility, but I believe it. And what you're looking at is the Mike Fendrick who is reborn. And that's God's work. That's Christ's work. I can't rebirth myself. Can I crawl back in my mother's womb? No. Nicodemus understood that. This is an act of God. This is what he has done. And any who call on the name of Christ, that guy is gone. He was nailed to the cross. The sin, that old nature, gone. Okay. Let's see here. Okay, meekness of wisdom. Meekness is should be a characteristic of a Christian. Meekness should be a characteristic of a Christian. In the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. This is a distinctive trait of those who follow Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, or gentleness, self-control. When we started our exposition of Matthew, I've got a couple of verses in Matthew that I want to go back to. One of the Beatitudes. I really should do a better job. Okay. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. For they shall inherit the earth. Whoever did that, I didn't write down who did the sermon that Sunday. He did? Thank you. The phrase gentle strength was used. That's what I wrote down here, gentle strength. The teacher has a position of authority here to some degree. It's a position. I mean, I'm speaking and you're not. There's influence. Do I take this position and take advantage of it? Use it as kind of the quote-unquote bully pulpit? There might be a place for that at times, but on the whole, is the strength displayed with power, with dominance, or is it gentle? Is it used, frankly, in a manner that would be received better by most people? Again, not saying that a firm word isn't necessary. And at the end of James, we'll be reminded of that, that there are times for firm words to those who are backsliding. Gentle strength. I closed it. Matthew 11:29. Meekness understands our limits. Our knowledge has limitations as we are not omniscient. We've heard a lot of things recently, and again, not to beat up the world or go back to the world, but we've heard a lot of things where redefinition of marriage, gender, and parenting, we're told this is all good. It'll be all good. No problem with the kids. It's all good. A family is a cultural construction and won't be any effect. How do we know that? We know that that's not the case because of studies that have been done. However, how do we know that? Why should we just accept that as, oh, okay? Now, it's not to take away the reality of sin. Sin affects us down to our DNA. Same-sex attraction is real. Gender confusion is real. And we don't need to, as we were again warned this morning, we don't need to point at or finger at them and say, how could you do that? Who would make that choice? These things are real. Okay? So, I say that wanting to show empathy to those who struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. We want to show empathy to those who struggle with sin. We don't have to accept our sin to do it, but it is real. So taking nothing away from that, but do we understand the consequences of these actions and restructuring of institutions on future generations? We have no idea how this is going to turn out. No idea. And again, actually we do, because the Bible tells us. And actually we have sociological studies that tell us that what we now know as a nuclear family is the best for children and humans to thrive. Anyway, we don't need to get off on that. The point is that our meekness makes us aware that our understanding, our knowledge has limits in and of ourselves. Meekness understands our limitations and our reliance upon and living under the authority of the one who does understand. God has authority. God has defined. God gives meaning. We come under that. We don't redefine it. That's the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. That is a wise statement. Not that I'm wise, because I didn't think it up. But if you have come to that conclusion that I've got to come under the authority of God because He does understand, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I'm going to ask one more time. Does anybody here have wisdom and understanding? At various levels. Various levels. Undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. Yeah, absolutely. That's why I said I knew you guys wouldn't raise your hands in the beginning. I knew that and you fell right into my trap. Yeah, I don't ask that question, and I don't say that I have wisdom and understanding. That is not a boast about Mike Fendrick, look at me. And I know you guys know that. And if you raise your hand, I know you're not saying, look at me. I know that. But the reality is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you're fearing the Lord, you've come under His authority, and you've recognized who you are, you're at least at the beginning of wisdom. And we've got a 30-whatever chapter confession that if you've gone through it one time, you've got more wisdom than you did. Okay, so what's our takeaway from this? It's 12 o'clock, and this is actually going to, hopefully this was helpful about thinking, okay, so what can we take away from this? 1 Corinthians 8, 1-3. If somebody gets to that before I do, just start reading it.
Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess this knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God.
Okay, the point of this is that we are to pursue wisdom and understanding, and again, to what end? Our church, and I am so thankful for the rich tradition that the Reformed community and Reformed Baptists in particular stand in. I am really thankful for that. I'm thankful that there have been good and godly men in the past who have put things down in writing that have helped me personally come to some kind of understanding and grow, as Paul told the Corinthians, you should be, or Hebrews, or you should be eating meat, but you're still stuck on milk. If we had a hospitality meal here and we all had, 40 baby bottles sitting on the table and say, well, this is the spiritual level you are, here's your hospitality lunch, we would say, yeah, those cheeseburgers I had last night were pretty good, you know. And so we want to grow. We need to grow. We talked earlier about wisdom and the ends of wisdom, so that we, individually and collectively as the local body and collectively as the church, don't lose our way, don't fall into some cesspool and all of a sudden end up at somewhere we don't want to be. And we could, again, we could point to examples of this all over the place. If you don't get World Magazine, there was an interesting article in the last one about a church in San Francisco that made a decision. It's just interesting. I mean, and here you are. But the reality is, and we've all met people like this, is that Reformed doctrine can puff people up. We can become prideful. We know more than you do. And you know what? You do, okay? It's a reality. But you know nothing yet as you ought to know. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So what's the purpose of our... Why do we do this? Why do we go through the confession? Why do we learn all this stuff? It's conforming to Christ. In the prologue to John's Gospel, twice, Jesus is described as full of grace and truth. You need both. Grace without truth is kind of a pathetic sentimentality. Truth without grace or love is just legalism and destructive. Sledgehammers are destructive. They're built for one purpose, and that's to tear stuff up, and that's what it becomes. We need both grace and truth. The more we understand about Christ, the more we listen to sermons over the last few weeks, it just really has been pressed upon me. Jesus knew this was coming. He knew why he came. The sermon when Jesus was in the garden, I mean, it really, he's looking down the barrel of God's justice. If there's any way, can you take this away? But he goes, knowing all things that would happen. He said, here I am. That is meekness, that is understanding, that is wisdom. And that is what we need to pursue. Okay, it's 12:05. I'm done for the day. Does anybody have... Jim, I know you raised your hand. We probably have a couple of minutes for points or...
If I'm succinct, I'd like to address fear.
Okay.
Started